course, especially, that I really believe is calling. I believe if God is calling the church worldwide to pray, and we're going to follow that. But I do want to share with you the reason why we're going to, and as we come to a conclusion of our series. We began several weeks ago on Easter Sunday, a message that is simply entitled, After Easter, A Journey to Pentecost. And we have been on this journey from Jesus' resurrection and his revelation to his followers and disciples in the upper room, to the great commission that he gave to his disciples and his command for them to wait in Jerusalem, for they will be endued with power in just a short time. And then during that time, as he's instructing them over 40 days, he gets to the place where he's with them again, surrounding the Mount of Olives, and there he's giving them his final words. And the disciples are wondering, is it now going to be the day? Is now going to be the time? Is now going to be the moment where Jesus, you step up and the resurrected Lord is now going to reestablish your kingdom on earth? I'm sure there are a lot of people over the last few weeks, months, and days, and hours who are wondering the same thing. Lord, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? And I don't know. I know it's soon. I know it's very soon, because Jesus, as he's ascending to heaven, he's telling them, look, it's not up to you. I don't even know when it's going to be. Those times and dates are in my Father's hands. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as Jesus is being lifted from their sight into the presence of God, the disciples are wondering, now what? Now what? And the angel reminds them of Jesus' words. He's coming again. But you've got a job to do. You've got a job to do. You heard Jesus. Now go and wait. And after 10 days of waiting, finally the day of Pentecost came, and there was a mighty wind. There was tongues of fire. They spoke in languages they did not know or had never learned. And then Peter stood up and he began to preach the very first gospel message, which resulted in 3,000 people being saved. That was the birth of the church. And that's where we are today. So if you've got your Bibles open, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And Catherine read to you the primary verses of that, so I will not reread them verbatim, but we will be getting to them in just a moment. But just let me share with you, and especially for those who may be here for the first time, or maybe you've been coming and you're wondering, yeah, we come here on Sundays, but why? Why do we come? Why are we here? Why are we singing these songs, and what do they mean to me? And what do I do after everything is over? Well, I hope to give you an answer today. But let me begin with a story. As many of you know, I have rediscovered cycling. I bought my new bike 2 years ago. It's a 21-speed Norco XFR. No. I had a picture, and for whatever reason, it got lost in cyberspace. This is what I hope to be. But I bought a bike. I've gotten back to biking, and I have to be honest, it's been a game changer for me. It's been a game changer for me mentally as well as physically. Shortly after I got my bike, I thought it would be a good idea to seek out a group of people I could ride with. You know, people my age who would be at my level of cycling, who just wanted to ride and make friends. An acquaintance of mine informed me of a group that met every Tuesday nights to cycle around Sydney and in North Saanich. I asked him if there were any special clothes I had to wear, were there any rules I needed to know. How experienced were these riders? Would they accept a novice rider such as myself? And my friend calmed me down, assuring me that I would be okay and to come just as you are. How many have heard those words before? The following week, I got myself ready and I made my way to the meetup where my friend told me that the club would be gathered. He said he would be there to introduce me, but he was delayed. So upon my arrival, I met about 50 or 60 riders of all ages, and they were gathered in circles of people dressed in their bike clothing, and they were talking about their latest bike purchases, and they were all riding bikes meant for seasoned cyclists who were totally serious about biking. One gentleman who was displaying his new bike that was set up for a cross-country Canada ride he was planning to do that summer for charity. They were speaking in words and languages I did not recognize or understand. And when I arrived, everyone stared at the new kid, but no one said hello. Someone who looked like the leader approached me and asked who I was and why I was there. Hello? Bike? Helmet? When I explained why I came, he looked at me and said, okay, just don't slow us down. This was a direct quote. All I could think of was, I'm not in Kansas anymore, Toto. Finally, my friend arrived, and he introduced me to the others, and the leader then began to explain the rules and where the ride was going to travel. I was fine as we traveled along the Lock Side and then into Sydney and up Rest Haven Road and then up around McDonald Park Road. But then when we got turned left and onto the hill that took us up to Wayne Road, everything changed. My lungs felt like they were coming out of my chest. My knees began to lock. Everyone was going right past me. Finally, my friend came up to me, and he did a great job mentoring me and helping me and encouraging me. And then as we saw that next hill on West Saanich Road, I thought, there is absolutely no way. He realized I was suffering a bit, and so he encouraged me to go back home and to train so that I would be ready for a more advanced ride. Well, since then, I have kept my riding to the Lockside Trail. When I got home that night, I began to review in my head what had just happened. And then, as pastors are prone to do, I began to view my experience through a pastor's lens. I began to think about the church. How do visitors, first-timers, feel when they come into our building for the very first time? What do they hear? What do they see? What do they feel? Now, most of us have been part of the church for a long time, and if you're like me, we can easily take for granted how we talk to one another, what we talk about, the words we use. We just fall into place with the songs that come up on the screen, and with the worship team, we begin to raise our hands, oblivious to the reasons why we are doing it. And this is what I want my focus to be this morning. As we look at the question, again, why do we do what we do anyway? Why are we doing this? When we think of Pentecost, when we think of the church, I want us to leave today with this thought, this big idea. Pentecost is more than a once a year event. Pentecost is more than a weekly experience that we may have encounter. It's more than an historical event that we may give homage to. It is oh so much more. Pentecost is about Jesus forming a spirit-empowered community of his own who will continue his mission in the world. That's what we mean by Pentecost. That's what we mean about being a spirit-filled church, a community of followers of Jesus who are simply hungering after him. We're empowered by him, and together we continue his mission in the world. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be a spirit-empowered church. Father, I pray as we just spend these next few minutes together in your word, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and once again open our eyes to see the way that you would have us to go. Holy Spirit, once again, open our ears to hear what you are saying to your church here in Sydney today. And Lord, may our hearts be open to receive all that you have for us, that we will be equipped to go with your word into your world and make disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Acts chapter 2. When Peter had closed off his great sermon up to verse 37, the multitude came under great conviction. Dr. Luke tells us that when the people heard Peter, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted both of the lordship of Jesus and of their own sin. They didn't try to deny it, defend themselves, or argue. They simply looked to Peter and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It's significant that on the day of Pentecost, the church began with the question, "What does this mean?" And was that same bewildered crowd asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter replies in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then he adds this caveat, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Isn't that encouraging? That this promise of God, the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit, extends to all generations, all age groups, all people from every strata of society. It includes all ethnic groups. It includes men and women. It's a universal promise for all those who will simply ask and receive by faith. Peter, by the eye of faith, even prophesies that this promise of Pentecost would extend through the centuries to even us today. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good to know that he hasn't forgotten about Sydney in 2025. He hasn't forgotten about the church in Canada. He hasn't forgotten about Highway Christian Fellowship. He hasn't forgotten about you and your family. The promise is for us all, even now. And then Peter concludes his sermon in verse 42, or verse 40 rather, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' And those who accepted the message were baptized." Now, I want to just stop there a moment. How on earth do you baptize 3,000 people at once? Well, let me give you a couple of ideas that I believe are very plausible this morning. The events of Pentecost, if indeed they occurred within the precincts of Solomon's porch at the temple in the open air, there would have been thousands of people on hand milling about the temple, and they would have witnessed everything that was happening. They themselves would have heard the sound of a mighty wind. They themselves would have seen the tongues of fire, and they would have been drawn in. What on earth is going on? And being Hebrews, they also would have recognized that those two signs spoke to them of God's presence, as they would have been reminded of God's breath that blew across the Red Sea, dividing the waters, allowing the children of Israel to cross to the promised land. The tongues of fire would have been reminiscent of the pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness. They knew something was happening. God was present, and they wanted to know what was going on. My friends, I believe that as we continue to pray and expect, and as we continue to invite Holy Spirit to have His way, people are going to hear, people are going to see, people are going to want to know, what is this fire that's happening at Highway Christian Fellowship? What's this fire that's happening in these churches that are preaching Jesus? What's happening? And they are going to want to know. And then they heard the languages being spoken. As Peter got up to preach, the Holy Spirit grips and convicts their heart. And the only question they can muster is, Peter, what do we do? And Jesus, and he just simply says, believe and then be baptized. Notice, he says, believe first and then be baptized. Baptism isn't the way to be saved. It is the witness and testimony that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's the public declaration that says, I am now following Jesus. I am dead to my old life, and I am alive to Christ. And just to let you know, here's another thing that I want to just slip in. We believe in water baptism. And I'm so thankful that we're going to have another water baptism at the end of August, a fifth Sunday, and we're going to have it outside. And if you haven't been baptized yet, or you would like more information, would you speak with me or with Pastor Sue? And we would love to be able to help you and prepare you and encourage you to take this next essential step of your faith with Jesus. And so as they're expressing their faith in Christ, and around the outer rims of the precincts of the temple are hundreds and hundreds of mikvahs, or baths, that the travelers would come and they would bathe themselves, cleanse themselves, so that they would be clean going into the temple. What a perfect spot to be baptized. And if that wasn't sufficient, there was the Pool of Siloam, not more than a half kilometer away, where it would situate several hundred or thousand of people to be baptized. So understand, to be baptized was not the hard part. The challenging part is, what do you do with 3,000 people who are saved in one day? Oh, wouldn't that be awesome if that happened here? But what do you do? How do you disciple 3,000 brand new babes in Christ? And so we are told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to say right from the outset, many people read this chapter and And I've heard people lament, oh, that we could be like that first church. Oh, my goodness, Pastor, we'd have revival if we were only just like them. But I want us to know that while what they did was a model for us, that early church had its foibles too. You only have to read a couple chapters to realize that they did have some issues that they had to deal with themselves. So while it was an infant church, it was a fiery church, it was by far from a perfect church. And that's what gives me hope for the church today. It's not perfect, but God is moving. And God is building up his people. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stop it. And I am glad after 2,000 years, Jesus is still building his church. Can you say amen? But I want you to notice there is one word that Luke uses to describe this new community. He says they devoted themselves. The word devoted means to have a wholehearted commitment. It is a verb that in the common language of the day connotes a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. This church, this community of faith, this Spirit-empowered church was laser-focused. What were they laser-focused on? They were laser-focused, committed to, devoted to, four essential practices. We're living in a day where I read every day and emails come every day to my inbox, how to grow your church, how to bring in the lost, how to equip members to evangelize. Do these things and you will have a growing church. And there's nothing wrong with them. Every church, every generation has had different focuses, but my friends, today there are four focuses that the early church showed us that must always be present. We cannot put one over the other as one is more important than the other. They really serve as boundaries that keep the church focused on why we are here. What was it that they were devoted to? What are these practices? Number one, this was a community that was learning together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' teaching here refers to the teaching, preaching, and study of the Word of God. It includes the preaching of the gospel that Peter speaks of there earlier in chapter 2. I like how John Stott comments. He writes, the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in the kindergarten. What was it that the apostles taught? Their teaching included all that would be written down eventually in the New Testament. They taught how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. They taught about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, that he was going to come again. And they passed on these teachings that they had been given by the Lord himself to this infant church. My friends, we can never, ever bypass this essential marker of a healthy, Spirit-filled church. My friends, as we come together with the Word of God, this is what we base our life on. Both the Old and the New Testament are inspired for God, and they are for our good and profit, teaching, encouraging, convicting. It is the Word of God. My friends, I grieve when I hear so many say, oh, well, I don't need to read the Bible. I just listen to so-and-so on YouTube. Well, great for you. But my friends, We need to be into the Word of God ourselves, and we need to be into the Word of God as a community of faith as we come together to be taught not only on Sundays, but even in our small groups. And then notice that how God authenticated His Word through various signs and wonders. The presence and power of God was evident as they gave heed to God's word. My friends, I know I've heard it said since I can remember. Oh, if we would have more miracles, if we would have more healings, and we would fill this church. Quite possibly. But my friends, it's the Word of God that's preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as we give heed to God's revealed Word, then He has the freedom to work His power in our midst. And He draws people to Himself. Hebrews chapter 2 says, that salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Spirit distributed according to His will. Oh Lord, I am praying for more of His power. I'm praying for more miracles. I'm praying for more of the gifts of the Spirit to be evidenced in our midst. But my friends, let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's remember it begins with a submission to God's revealed word. And then notice also they were a community that shared together. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. This is the second essential element of a Spirit-filled community. Fellowship. Next Sunday, we're going to gather together downstairs around our round table, and we're going to share together. We're going to sing together. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. And when we end this service, there will be coffee and snacks in the foyer. We will have great fellowship. But my friends, fellowship is a whole lot more than just drinking coffee together, having a great barbecue together. It's more than all of these things. It's a devotion to the community of faith. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it's written at the very first time in the New Testament in this verse. The Greek word signifies a deep sharing and communion together. What is it that we share as followers of Jesus? Let me share with you quickly three things. First and foremost, we share together a fellowship with the triune God. 1 Peter 1 says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 speaks of our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself spoke of the Father and the Son coming to dwell with us through the Holy Spirit. So first and foremost, our koinonia, our fellowship, flows out of our joint relationship with the Father through the Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But not only do we share our relationship with the Father, but we are in fellowship with one another. One of the words that is most often used to describe the Church of God is family. We are family. You know how you've always heard it said, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? Well, that's sort of what it's like. There may be people, just like in your own biological family, that just irk you to no end. Guess what? Isn't it true that it's those same members of your family that you will go to the mat for if someone tries to say something about them? I know that's how it was in my family. My sister and I, we would always often be at each other's throats. We would tease one another, but don't anyone outside our family speak a word about my sister, because then we would have words. I saw that same kind of relationship with my own three kids. We are family, and as family. Yes, we may be different, look different, talk different, act different. I was going to say smell different, but... oh, I said it. But the fact is, we are family. That's koinonia. We are part and parcel. We are brothers and sisters together. We are one in Christ. We share the same Spirit who makes us, who brings us together in unity. Verse 44 says the believers were together. Some of it interpret this as a communal living, that they lived together in one big tent. No. We discover they had their own homes to live in, but they didn't ignore one another. They knew who each other was, and they shared together what they had together, because they were an extremely generous family of God. They had everything in common, and they shared with one another. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that this was forced upon them or that everyone did this, because it's evident as you read the book of Acts that they still had their own homes, their own stuff. But as they saw need, they shared out of their abundance. And they gave generously as they saw the needs. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can he love of God in him? And John's reminding us, probably going back to those early days, because it's so easy over time to forget. It's so easy to forget. We get used to each other and we can make excuses. But I pray, God, may Highway Christian Fellowship ever be a family, a community that never forgets one another. They were a family who shared together. They believed the Word of God together, and they were a community who worshiped together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayers. In fact, verse 46 says, in those days, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Remember, they were all primarily Jewish. So this is what they knew. They went to the public place of worship together. And then they would go to their own individual homes, because remember, 3,000 people couldn't fit into one home unless they had a big place like Keith does, and then all of them could come. Love you, brother. They would go to one another's homes. And I imagine what they would do is they would gather together. First of all, they would have a meal. And then they would sing some worship. Someone would read the Psalms. And they would talk about maybe what they heard in the temple. And they would look through the scriptures to see where Jesus was. And then they would do two things. They would have the breaking of bread. They would have communion. Communion was important to them for two reasons. Communion ensured that their worship was Christ-centered. And secondly, it assured that their worship was gospel-centered. In a couple weeks, we are going to share communion again together. Our church does it once a month. Other churches do it every week. Some churches do it maybe just once a year. It's not the amount of time that we do it. It's understanding that we do it and why we are doing it. We're doing it because we are giving witness to Christ, and that he shed his blood and his body was broken that we could have life. And then it says, they broke bread together and prayed. Now the word prayer there in verse 42 is plural and could be translated, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayers. This could refer to the formal and informal aspects of their Christian community. It could refer to as they went to the temple and they would participate in the formal prayers that were being offered there. But then they would come together and they would just pray together. And I imagine it may have been quiet. I imagine sometimes it may have been very boisterous as what we had this morning in our pre-service prayer time. But here's the point. They prayed. And they prayed together. And I want us to understand the importance of what corporate worship is. Because we are a community, it's not God's plan and purpose that we live this Christian life on our own. We live it as part of a community of faith. And part of being part of that community is that we pray together. And so we give opportunities where you can come on Thursday nights and we can come and we can pray together for the needs that are among us. We pray before every service for God to have his way in our worship time together. And I know many of us in our small groups take time to pray. Here's the point is we need to pray and we need to pray together. Spirit-filled community needs to worship God. Because without worship, all we end up being is a community club or organization. The church's worship must be both Christ-centered and gospel-centered, which brings us to the final essential. It was a community on mission together. It was a community on mission together. We are on mission. It's not the PAOC's mission. It's not the British Columbia District's mission. It's not a mission that was contrived by any earthly man-made organization or denomination. No. We're on mission together with Jesus, who called his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of every person and lead them to be obedient followers of Jesus. We are on mission together with Jesus. What does this mission look like? Does it mean that we're on the corner of Beacon and the highway with a sandwich board sign that says, "The end is coming soon"? What does it mean? I think there are two things that are revealed here. And folks, you know, if God's called you to do that, then, you know, you got to do it. But I think there's something else that the Lord is showing us through this scripture. Notice what he says, Luke says. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. How is it that they were able to gain favor with all the people? Let me suggest to you it was this. When they went to their homes, to their jobs, to their schools, when they went to the market to buy their groceries, when they were doing business in the community, their lives were a marked difference, having been transformed by the love and grace of Jesus. As they lived, walked, and talked a life of integrity, with the character of the fruits of the Spirit flowing through them, people were taking notice. And then notice the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice it's the Lord that's adding to their number. And how were they being saved? Simply this. As the believers were going about their business, maybe not even thinking that they were going to give out tracts on the four spiritual laws, someone would knock on an office door and says, "Can we have lunch together, Joe?" "Sure." And as Joe and his friend go out for lunch, his friend asks, "Look, something's happened to you, and I need to know what it is. Why do you have such joy? Why do you have such hope? Why do you have so much peace in your life? What gives, Joe? And Joe is thinking to himself, now's my chance. I can tell him about what Jesus has done. And as they began to tell people about the hope, the peace, and the joy that they had in Jesus, people were getting hungry in their spirit, and they were saying, I need to know this Jesus too. And my friends, that's what Canada needs. That's what Sydney needs. That's what the high school needs. That's what this community needs, is a community of faith who will go out, who will not just be Jesus, but when the opportunity arises and the question is asked, what is the difference? Then we will speak Jesus in the power and anointing of the Spirit. No wonder God was adding to their number daily, because a healthy, loving church is the most powerful witness that we have to present the gospel. So what does this mean about for you and me? God is calling us, just as that early church was devoted together in community. The command hasn't changed. He's calling us to commit ourselves and devote ourselves to his mission, to his church. How do we do this? Number one, we commit to just be present. We commit to be present. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which was one of the most spoken of yet misused scriptures during COVID, but we need to understand it in its context. And it says to us, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the writer says to the church, to those people that were giving second thought to the necessity to being part of a body of Christ. And I hear it said, I hear two errors, two demonically deceptive errors that have seeped into the church. The one is, oh pastor, I'm part of the universal church. Good. I'm glad. Now, where are you committed to? Where are you serving? Where are you seeing your gifts utilized? Because the church needs you. And Jesus wants you to be part of something so that you don't have to be alone. And the other deceptive lie that I have heard, especially among younger people, is, I love Jesus, I'm just not crazy about the church. Now, can you imagine a married couple coming up to the altar to say their vows that they would be together until death do us part? And the bride says to the groom, or the groom says to the bride, rather, well, you know, yeah, I love you, but I've got other people I want to see. That's what we're saying to Jesus, because we can't love Jesus and say we don't love his bride. Yeah, the church is not perfect, and you may have been disillusioned, disappointed, but it's still Jesus' church. It's still his bride. He's still building it. And so we need to be present in his church. And then we need to commit to pray fervently for his church. I thank God, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. folk, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for our board members. We need to pray for our children's workers. We need to pray for our media workers. We need to pray for our worship team members. We need to pray for all those who make coffee for us every Sunday. And everyone said, praise the Lord. We need to pray together for one another, with one another. And we need to commit to ourselves, to our church, to grow spiritually. The Apostle Paul urges the Colossian church, live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We need to find places to grow together. I'm so glad that we have opportunities in our church, in our small groups, in our Bible studies. And I know there are some, and you have told me and you've shared with me, you're meeting with friends in your home, and that's wonderful. But we need to find that place that we can grow together. Are we all going to agree on the same thing? Not always. But we can all agree we are going to encourage one another and grow together. The Apostle Peter admonishes us in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, finally, we need to commit to serve faithfully. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I thank God for the number of servant leaders we have in this church. Next Sunday, we are going to honor those servant leaders among us. But there are some here even today or watching online, and you're thinking, oh, what can I do? I don't have anything to offer. Listen, that's another lie from the enemy. Did you hear what God's word says? Each of you has been given a gift, and we're to use that gift to what? To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. Each person in this room, which is why we have a sheet on the back table for those who maybe you have a talent and you don't know where you can use it, but if you have a talent, whatever it might be, especially guys and women, this is for you too, but if you have a talent, a gifting, whatever it may be, you can sign that list. And we'll be happy to find opportunities and pray with you for opportunities to see those giftings be put into place. In our VBS that's happening in just a few days, as you heard Pastor Sue say, we are looking for people who will come alongside and will serve during that week. We commit to serve the community faithfully. And along with praying and growing and serving, we will commit ourselves to attend, to be present in church, to give faithfully, generously of our finances, to love one another unconditionally. And why do we do all this? Because Jesus himself has committed himself to the church. Yeah. Jesus himself is committed to the church. It's not your church. It's not your worship. It's not how you may prefer things to be done, but Jesus is building his church. John Stott reminds us that it's the church that lies at the very center of the purpose of God. And I want to be part of that purpose. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Learning together, sharing together, worshiping together, being on mission together. These are the four essentials that keep us balanced and focused on Jesus. It is these elements that set us apart from any other organization. And as a church, we will love God, His Word, His people, and those outside the church who need Jesus. It's interesting that if you look at these four dimensions, there's a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension. First of all, there's the Word and the cross. That's the vertical. Then there's the horizontal, fellowship and mission. And it brings us back to, why do we come together? Everything is focused on Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's go forward together in the power of the Holy Spirit and live the after Easter life, a life of boldness, purpose, and unwavering devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's stand.